This morning, we want to do a message entitled Drawing Near to God. And probably it was, it's taken from James chapter 4, verse 8. And it was probably earlier in the year, I came across this in my devotional, and the Lord really spoke to my heart about having fellowship with Him. And what does it really mean to be a Christian? And all that Jesus Christ has done for us there on the cross and the gospel, and how He sacrificed His body for you and I in just a shameful way, dying naked on the cross 2,000 years ago, shedding His innocent blood for you and I as a substitute, as the Lamb of God for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and on the third day rise again from the dead, to prove that He is the Son of God and to prove that everything that He taught and everything that He did was truth, that He's coming again. And I thought to myself, well, what does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for me? And am I taking advantage of that? Because many times, obviously, He removes sin from our life. As far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are from the earth, He has removed our sin from us. But for what? And what does it mean this morning? And you know, the important thing for you and I to know is that Jesus suffered and He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again from the dead is simply because He wants to have a personal, meaningful relationship with you and with me on a daily basis, not just a weekly basis, coming to church and reading a few scriptures and listening to a sermon. That's good, and praise the Lord for that. But much more than that, the reason why He went through the extreme sacrifice and suffering is to declare to the world how much God loves you and I, and it's now an invitation to come into an intimate fellowship or friendship with Him, by which He can be our Lord and Savior, by which we can understand and be assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and remember the Ephesians were great pagans. They were extremely immoral. They worshiped all these idols, and especially to the goddess Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, this great temple there where there are prostitutes and everything else, and it was a port city, and it was really decadent. And remember, the Apostle Paul went there, and he stayed there longer than any other city, sharing the gospel, working there, making disciples there. And he had a great revival, if you remember, in the book of Acts. And so Paul, writing to them in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he said, "At that time you were without God, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," notice, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now," contrast, presently, these Ephesian believers, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." And then the Bible tells us Jesus, going before He went to the cross, as He's interceding for the disciples in John chapter 17, He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, the reason why Jesus shed His blood is that we might know God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, His Son. But this word "know" is not talking about just an academic or an intellectual knowledge. It's speaking about a deep, intimate, personal relationship. Actually, this word "know" in the Greek, it speaks of a husband and wife to know one another intimately. It's to become one in a relationship. And so we ask ourselves this morning just how close we are to God. And am I growing in my relationship with Him? Do I just know Jesus academically or kind of from a distance, kind of pop in and out of church or, you know, say a few prayers once in a while, read the Bible and stuff, you know. But am I really understanding God's desire for you and I to fellowship with Him, on not just a daily basis, but even a moment-by-moment basis, and experience what it means to have eternal life. Eternal life is not when our heart stops beating and we die physically in this life, and then we enter into eternity or heaven to live, you know, whatever, 150 million years or whatever number you want, and we're going to be, you know, cruising on clouds with one harp or ukulele, just singing, you know, something like that, kumbaya or whatever. But what Jesus is saying is the whole purpose for his coming here in John 17, the whole totality of his ministry and how he ministered to the multitudes, culminating there at the sacrifice there on the cross. What he was saying, everything that he's done was to bring us into a personal relationship with the Father and with himself. And give us the ability as sinners to be made righteous through faith and repentance, that you and I might enter into a daily personal relationship with him. And so I ask you this morning, how is your relationship with Christ, with God? And so we turn to James chapter 4, verse 8, and we have this great and magnificent promise from God saying, if we, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's an awesome promise, isn't that? That's an incredible invitation from the God of the universe for us to draw near to him. The word draw near simply means going towards someone or something. It's just intentionally setting my life and my path in a direction where I could meet the Lord. And you see, God wants us on a daily basis. He wants to meet with us because you and I need him. But even more than that, he just simply loves us. And there's nobody that knows you and can love you more than God himself. You see, even as a parent, even in a marriage, even in the ministry, we will find that we fail each other. I can't depend upon my wife, or I can't depend upon my kids, or I can't solely depend upon my parents, or solely depend on the spiritual leadership, because they're mere men, you know. We're sinners saved by grace. But there is one whom I can go to that will never leave me nor forsake me, and he'll never fail me because he's God himself. And this is a great promise. This is a great invitation for all of us. And I believe in these last days, what God wants more than anything else in my life, in your life, is to enjoy having a personal, passionate, purposeful relationship with him. Amen? Not just a weekly, distant, kind of once in a while I think about you, God, or when I die, I'm going to go to heaven kind of deal. No, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. He poured out his Holy Spirit to be much more than that. And it's an exciting and it's a privilege that we can enter into fellowship with him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember, Peter is writing to suffering Christians who've had a lot of things taken away from them. He's encouraging them. And what he's telling them here in verse 4, he says, God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, maybe your Bible translation might use the word magnificent. I mean, that's a pretty strong word to describe, you know, these promises from God, like drawing near to God and he will draw near to us. In fact, the word magnificent or exceedingly great, it's incomparable, meaning that it's so awesome that it's almost breathtaking, that experience. Maybe you've been someplace. Maybe you've been on a scenic, you know, the Grand Canyon, or I remember earlier this year, the pastors, we went up to Kokee there on Kauai, way up top, you know, cell phones don't work, everything else don't work. And then in the morning, you go across, actually, Pastor Alan Lee and others, we were all up there, and you go up to the top and you look at the Kalalau Valley. How many of you been over there? Have you seen the Kalalau Valley? Well, not too many of you, so anyway, it's unbelievable. You see the Nepali coast and the cliffs and this valley, and it's just like virgin land, and you see birds flying over, and you look in the ocean, and the scenic view is it's almost surreal. It doesn't even look real. It just looks so beautiful, God's creation. Now, I can tell you a lot about it right now and explain to you this, that, and the other, but it's one of these things. It's so magnificent, so awesome, and maybe you've been to some place in the world or you've had an experience happen to you where it's one of these things you got to experience yourself. I can't even compare it. You just have to come for yourself and stand up and look out, maybe like if you're at the Grand Canyon or up some huge mountain, Mount Kilimanjaro. I had a friend in Tanzania. He said that was awesome hiking that. But it's just something where you're at a place, it's just breathtaking, it's magnificent, it's just, you know, impressive. And what Peter is writing here, he's saying there is certain promises that God has given to us as believers that is so awesome, that is incomparable to anything else. That if you experience and you take these promises of God's word and you apply it to your life on a daily basis, you will have an experience, the same experience that Peter had walking with Jesus and the disciples. You'd have intimate fellowship with the creator of the universe who loves you and cares about you and can provide all that you need physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it's amazing. So he says that they're exceedingly great, magnificent, but he also uses the word precious. The word precious here, not precious the dog. My auntie has a dog, Precious, not Precious the dog. Little dog, Precious. Precious, precious, precious. Well, I got to say it's a precious dog to my auntie. Precious, it just simply means of great value. You know, there's things in your life that you deem precious. There are things in your life or people in your life, if they were removed, it would break your heart. Something that's precious is of tremendous, it's great value, great quality. So what Peter is writing, that there's certain promises in the Bible for us to lay hold of and take advantage of, that they're magnificent, they're priceless. And he says, through these, notice in verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature, meaning that by applying these promises that God has given to us, that you can be a participant or you can share in that spirit-filled divine nature as Christ Jesus lived in his earthly ministry. Remember, Jesus came to a corrupted world full of hypocrisy. A lot of demonic activity as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, or you look through Luke or through the book of Matthew, the Synoptic Gospels, even the book of John, we see a lot of demonic activity. We see a lot of religious hypocrisy. We see a lot of political intrigue. We see a lot of immorality. We see a lot of lepers, and we see a lot of people who are blind, lame, and sick. And he came on the scene in fallen humanity that was tainted and corrupted with sin, and yet he himself was without sin, and he was able to minister, and he was able to reflect the heart of his Father in the midst of the corrupt society and culture that he lived in. How was he able to do it? Well, he was able to do it, when you look at his ministry, by drawing near to the Father on a daily basis. See, he took advantage of his relationship with the Father, because the Father knew. And the amazing thing is that we find here in Peter that it says, through applying these exceedingly great precious promises, that we become a partaker. The word partaker simply means that you share. You have something in common. If I invite you, right, we can talk about the men's breakfast and say, oh, we get the onus best breakfast ever. Uncle Pat's going to pillow steak, and the Kiawe wood is going to be burning early in the morning, 7:30, and then you got the steak, the eggs, oh, you know, you got the shoyu on them, and then, you know, it's just high cholesterol diet. It's going to be great fellowship. You know, Pastor Allen, he's going to be here. Their worship band is going to be here, and Brian Ahia and the guys, and they're just awesome worship guys, and we're going to have fellowship with them, the guys at Windward and all this. I can tell you all these things verbally, but until you actually come and become a partaker, you're not going to experience the depth and the reality of it. You see, because you won't be a partaker, it'll be just in one ear and out the other. And you see, what God wants you and I to do is to take these magnificent and precious promises, apply them to our life, that we can be a participant, or we can share in the life of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person, the power, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, even as he did in a corrupt society. I mean, that's what he says. It says that we may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word corrupt just simply means rotten. It means something that was once pure, something that had integrity, something that was once clean, but over a slow process of time, it began to rot. Something morally has gone wrong in it. It was once so clean, it was once so pure, but over the process of time and for whatever circumstance, it became rotten. Maybe you've gone down, if you live down by the beach, or sometimes I like to go to down Waimanalo to the rubbish dumpsters down there. I think it's a big thing. Take one of my kids. Yeah, let's go down to the rubbish place and go cruise over there and come down Makapu. It's always really nice. And then we pull over and find one of, you know, the beach access places and go jump in the water after and stuff. But if you live down in the country, live by the beach, right? I mean, you better make sure you get some rust proof. Because if you leave your car out or leave whatever, and you see some houses, they just leave the boat, the car, the trailer, and it's all, it was once brand new, and so it's not, that metal is now what, corroded and rusted over time, just because of the salt water, you know, in the air, in the environment. Well, you and I live in a world that can be defined as it's godless. We work at places, we go to schools, we have recreation, we go to the mall. We're surrounded. When we leave this sanctuary, or when we leave the Word of God, and when we leave together, we enter into a world that doesn't promote the reality of Jesus Christ. We enter into a world that is a man's philosophy that permeates every area in our society, whether it be politically, economically, through education, entertainment. I mean, that's just how it is. A world that can't see Christ, doesn't believe in him, and diminishes the reality of what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Because it can't see God, doesn't believe in God. And you see, we live in that kind of environment. And if we don't draw near to God and take advantage of these magnificent and precious promises, guess what happens to our spiritual life? Kind of fast tongues there. Well, guess what happens to us? We become corrupted too. Our relationship with God that was once so pure and so holy and so vibrant, just over the course of time, like a car or a boat trailer, just the rust start accumulating. And just in a matter of months and years and not drawing near to God, that which was once vibrant and fresh and useful, it's weak and it's corroded and gross. So I believe God wants us to draw near to him. You know why? Because he wants to draw near to us. He wants to draw near to us. And notice, if we do that, we're going to escape the corruption that is in the world caused by lust. Caused by lust. You can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as the guys in Monday nights in the cafe, and all the guys are still welcome to come to the study currently going through the Epistle of John. In 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here's the definition of it, "the lust of the flesh," that's our sinful, self-centered appetite that desires more than what we need. "The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is of the world." John writes, "And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." All that's in the world. Now, you can't tell me that, you know, the world is not a problem for you. It doesn't diminish my relationship with God, There's nothing in this world that's going to tempt me. Nothing that I see with my eyes, either on TV or the internet, that is really going to tempt me to kind of diss my relationship with God. But I'll tell you what, hey, we're all sinners. And we live in a time and where Christ is going to come back, where, you know, Satan is working overtime to distract us and discourage us and to corrupt our relationship with God. Because we might be saved. We might have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, and he can't separate that. But what he can do on a daily basis is to distract us and to discourage us by getting all caught up in the world. You ever notice that? All of a sudden, that's why we love to come to fellowship, right? We love to come to church because we can actually be with other believers. It's like, man, I feel like messed up, you know? If I'm not drawing near to the Lord during the week and I come into church, man, I just want to be with some believers. You know, I want to hear songs that praise Jesus. Because you and I live in the world and it's tempting for us. And Satan orchestrates and he coordinates and he works in concert, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here we find this great and magnificent promise from God that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. If we make a conscious effort and a priority daily of ordering my life to be near Jesus and close to the one who loves me, as soon as I turn to him with my heart and with my mind throughout the day, any place at any time, he's going to be right there with me. He's going to be right there for me. And then he's going to navigate me through this corrupt world and my flesh and the devil. In some way, somehow, if we draw near to God, as he draws near to us, we're going to live a victorious, fruitful life for his glory. That's awesome. So the question is, how do I draw close to the Lord? How do I draw near? How do I incline my life in a direction where the Lord could meet me? Well, the first thing we're going to find is there's three things that we can do to draw near to the Lord, and he'll draw near to us. The first thing is sitting at his feet. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'm sure you're so familiar with this story. I think it's just an awesome story. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, story of Mary and Martha. How do I draw near to the Lord? Well, the first thing I got to do is I need to give undistracted devotion to his word. I need to sit at his feet. I need to submit my life under the authority of God's word. I need to sit and adore Jesus for who he is. Spend time with him. Verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he, speaking of Christ, entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, notice, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Does that sound like you this morning? Sometime? Are you worried and troubled about so many things? We get that way, don't we? Get busy. Serving the Lord like Martha. But notice what Jesus said, but one thing is needed. Highlight that one thing. There's a lot of good things to do in this life, and as you get up during the day, man, my mind's going 240 with a lot of good things now as a Christian, not bad things. But you know, they're not the best things. I need to draw near to the Lord, and how do we do that? What we see here in Mary's life, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So you know the scene here in a little village. Jesus, unannounced, he comes over. Martha being a servant. Maybe you're like that. You just want to, you know, guests come over, unannounced. Laundry all over the place, dishes in the sink, rubbish can overflowing, toys all over the place. It's like, oh no, Pastor Bill's here, or whatever. Just, hurry up, clean up, take all that red eye. You get all crazy, you know? And you could just picture Martha doing all this ministry and serving because she did have a heart. She loved the Lord, wanted the Lord to be blessed and to relax. And maybe you're like that. You have that tendency. You just want to see other people relax and bless. But we go so overboard, we make them, you know, restless, you know. Some people jumping all over the place and trying to fix everything. And it's like, oh, you're making me nervous. Sit down, please. But Martha running, you can just picture this scene, running all over. And she's doing a good thing. And her sister, though, Mary, is just sitting at Jesus' feet, drawing near to him. Sitting at a place that means she was submissive to his word. She really believed in God, you know what I mean? Sometimes we open up the Bible, come to church, but we don't really believe it. You know what I mean? Oh, we say we do. Oh, we say, yeah, praise the Lord for the word of God. But when it comes to my life being submitted to it, it's like, well, that's another thing. But you see, to draw near to God, we have a picture of Mary who really loved the Lord, was really, really believed in the Lord and all that he did and all that he said. And she's at a place sitting, and she had to choose. She had to resolve in this heart, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. Even though my sister is giving me the meanest stink eye over there, I can just picture Martha doing this. Because I've done this, haven't you? When you're busy doing something, and you know, you're trying to serve the Lord and do, and you look at the other guy over there, he's just cruising over there. It's like, that bum, tell him to get up and help, you know? You get all frustrated and irritated. Then my husband, get up and do something. Come on, you know? She probably was in the background like, yeah. Kick you. You wait till after this when Jesus leaves, we'll get you. I mean, I don't know if she said that, but I'm sure Mary was being pressured. Pressured from her sister to leave Jesus' feet and leave his word and get busy like me. Get on with life. We got this to do, there to go, and all this place, you know, do all this stuff. But Jesus is in the house. And it took great resolve in her heart to draw nearer to God, you see, by sitting at his feet. And what is she doing? Hearing his word. You see, there is no substitute, guys, for myself or Pastor Bill or anybody else, any one of us, whether you're a junior high school, teenager, senior citizen, there is no substitute if we want to draw near and grow in our relationship with God from sitting in an undistracted place and opening the Word of God and believing in it and reading through it in a systematic way. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the words of Christ. I often hear people say, well, you know what? I don't feel close to the Lord. As if the church is supposed to do something about it. I'm like, Pastor Bill preaches the word every single, he's been doing this for like, what, 35 years or so? We go systematically through the word so you don't just show up and pop open the Bible to a little sermon in Acts. But you actually read through the whole book, you grasp it, meditate, think about it, apply it to your life. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I don't feel like I'm growing in the Lord. I don't feel, because I feel like that too sometimes. And I have to ask a question, well, do you read, like, what do you do during the day? Like, do you read the Bible? Oh, no, I don't read the Bible. Yeah, I read the Bible at church. Oh, you know, once in a while. I'm like, oh, but, okay, wait. You don't feel close to the Lord. You don't feel like God is really, you know, you're developing a close relationship with God. And yet at the same time, you don't sit at his feet to read his word. You don't take time out from your busy day to maybe sit under a tree someplace and open up his word and read verse by verse and learn of him, that this precious and magnificent promises, that you might really know the Lord, that he might build faith, that he might speak to your heart, that he might give you wisdom, that he might give you insight, that he might confirm direction in your life. Oh, no, I don't have time. Oh, okay. But that's why I go to church. I'm all, well, church is a good place to start, but we need the Lord much more than a, you know, one service. Because God wants to be everything to us. And he's God and he can, but we need to spend time. We need to sit at his feet. We need to hear his word. give undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, does it mean that you have to, you got to go to work, you got to go to school, you got to do this? Is God, does it say in the Bible, everybody has to spend 3 hours reading my scriptures and all this? No, it doesn't even say that. It's drawing near, it's just inclining my heart or moving in a direction of. You see, as soon as I maybe, oh, I'm busy, I'm stressed, I'm frustrated, as soon as I stop and go over to the park, open up the Word, and it's so hard to concentrate, shut off the cell phone, everything else, and as soon as I start beginning to seek the Lord in faith, you know, then the Lord begins to minister to us. See, then He can direct our life. And then all of a sudden, haven't you experienced this? All of a sudden, Jesus becomes real to my soul. It's not somebody else's message, it's me. He convicts me. He shows me. He ministers to me. And I always come away with a sense that God is for me and not against me. I only wish I did it more. So how do you draw near to the Lord? You need to spend time with Him this week. I'm not going to tell you 2 hours, 5 hours, 20 minutes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. It might be for you 10 minutes, 15 minutes, just to say, Lord, I need you. And the amazing thing is the Lord is right there for us. So we find here the first thing is sitting at His feet. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not become weary. They shall walk and not faint. The second aspect of drawing near to the Lord, and He'll draw near to us, taking advantage of this precious and magnificent promise from God, is serving others, having a servant's heart. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And again, we're just going through familiar passages and seeing illustrations that most of us probably already know. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 13. Right before the cross, right before the evening Passover meal, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He should depart from this world to the Father. I love this part. It says, having loved His own who were in the world. It's His followers, His disciples. That's us. He loved them to the end. Speaking of the commitment and the care and the concern and the security that these disciples had with Christ, this motley crew of guys. But you know, they committed their life to Him, and He made sure that He was going to take good care of them, spiritually, physically, in every which way. And that's something that you and I can count on. When you commit your life to Christ, really, not a part-time Christian, not an academic Christian, but right here in your heart, with everything, sins forgiven, wanting a new life in Christ, wanting to be forgiven, wanting to enter into a personal relationship again with Him, that He will take care of us. He'll commit Himself to us, obligates Himself to us. He loved them to the end. Then it says here in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. Amazing. This is God of the universe who created it all. King of kings, Lord and lords, Lord of lords. You and I, one day, when our heart stops beating, I mean, we're going to see after this world passes away, when He comes in His second coming, He's going to come in great glory. You read about it in the book of Revelation, tremendous glory. But the amazing thing is here He is, humbling Himself and being a servant. That's awesome. You see, a servant lives their life for the benefit of others. A servant is always looking around at other people's lives and thinking, you know, how can I make it better for them at the sacrifice of myself? You see, love is always measured by sacrifice, and I'm sure you know that as parents. You know, you sacrifice for the benefit of others. You become like a servant. And you know, that's contrary to our world, because when we go out in the world, the way they market things, clothing, entertainment, and everything, it's all about you. You the man, you the woman, you can have it all, you know. And the philosophy is to take in and get as much as you can while you can. And you know, and then I have a sinful, selfish nature anyway, and I just go, oh yeah, I like this. But the problem is, it leaves me empty, frustrated, and everybody's trying to take and nobody's trying to give, and we end up beefing and arguing and all these quarrels. And that's James chapter 4, kind of in that context where God's calling them back. Because being a servant is so contrary to this world and contrary to my flesh, and especially contrary to Satan, who only thinks of himself. See, the heart of God, he's other-centered, and Jesus came to demonstrate that. You remember this scene in that culture, they would actually wash feet. Because, you know what, again, they didn't have asphalt sidewalks, you know, they didn't have the infrastructure that we have on our roads. They had dirt roads. People didn't have Nike, Reebok, and all these different shoes. And they had sandals, like slippers, you know. Go in certain parts of the world, and in the third world, some of them don't even have slippers. They walk everywhere barefooted or with sandals or whatever in the dirt, long journeys. You go over to auntie's house or uncle's house, you got to walk there. It's not like you hop on the bus and get there. You got to travel together. By the time you get to your destination, in that culture, they would be really, you know, hospitable, and they'll have the servant waiting for you. And, you know, from a long journey, and the first thing they'll do is wash your feet, to clean your feet. Maybe you've been on your feet all day. Maybe some of you gals wear high heels and you're at work all day. It's like, oh, I like come home and just take off my, you know, put my feet up, have my husband massage my feet. Husbands massage the feet, you know what I mean? But it brings comfort. You're communicating love that way. And this is what they would do in this culture. But the person that would do this was the lowest in the house. The person that would do this wasn't the master. It was the slave. See, that was the slave's job to do. You know what? It's funny. Sometimes our son, Caleb, he's 8, and like the little kids in Hawaii, they run around, forget their slipper and shoes and everything else. Run around, play, all day play, run around barefoot. And then they come home and in the house, and maybe you see them jump up on the couch, or worse yet, pass out on their bed, and you notice their feet are black. They're gross. What's up with that? Black feet. My mom, she used to go crazy. I'd have, you know, playing football barefoot, everything in the road, asphalt, all this. And then for whatever reason, come in the house, didn't wash it. My mom would go crazy. And you see the black feet and all, jam out. You get in the bathroom, scrub your feet, you know. But you know what? Nobody wanted to do this. None of the disciples, they forgot about washing each other's feet, you see. So Jesus had to teach him the heart of servanthood. See, God is willing to do that which is least, that which is practical, that which is menial. And you might be at a job as a janitor, as a custodian, as a secure, whatever it is. You might work in a care home. You might be a caretaker for, you know, Tutu or your mom. And you're doing things that nobody else wants to do in society. Know this, you're doing a good thing. You're doing a good thing because the God of the universe, that's how he loves people. Changing diapers in the nursery, doing things that nobody else wants to do. Well, that's where you find God. You see, and God was teaching them this heart of servanthood. In verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Here it is. If, condition, you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we draw near to God, not just through sitting at his feet, because we need to sit first. We need to let the Word of God transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we're not conformed to this world, that we might prove what the will of God is, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. You see, as I spend time with Him, as I draw near to Him, through His Word, through worship or whatever, you know, as God ministers to me, then you know what? He changes me, my self-centered ways, and He begins to conform me into His image, which is that of a servant. You notice that when you became born again? This is one of the trademarks of somebody that's truly a Christian. All of a sudden, they begin to care for others. They begin to want to serve others. The body of Christ is called the church. Think about that. When you drive in the parking lot, the guy meeting you there, or Fred or one of the guys, is always smiling there, you know. Now you think, oh, that's Fred or that's God. No, you know what that is? That's the Lord. That's the Lord behind them, in and through them, greeting you, welcoming you. When you turn in your kids to the nursery, to the children's ministry, to the youth ministry, or to the Awanas, the person there, the teacher that is hopefully not grouchy, don't want to do that. You know, hopefully they're like joyful. Hey, what's up? How you doing? You know, it's like, yeah, you know what I mean? And it's like, who is that? Well, that's so-and-so. No, really, that's Jesus behind so-and-so, you see. I still remember years ago, we have five kids, and one of our sons just turned 19. He's in Minnesota, and playing a little small college football, which I'm all stoked on. But anyway, when we first started to come to Calvary Chapel, downtown, we used to, and maybe some of you parents go through this, had to take them down to the nursery, screaming and crying all the way. Just opihi, stuck to my wife's shoulder. You know, and we would hand them over, screaming and crying, to Pastor Ed on the other side. And Pastor Ed and Kathy at that time didn't have children, and he was the head of the nursery. But you know what? He would take Zach in his arms and, you know, have to deal with them, the great partying, you know, tearing away, going to service. But over the course of time, you know, Zach developed a relationship with, you know, Ed and Kathy. But, you know, he was willing to be a servant. And when you do things like that outside of people's sight with a good attitude and a good heart, stimulated and motivated by spending time in His Word, man, that's a blessing. And that's how you enter in and you become a partaker. And you yourself experience God in a fresh, deep, personal way because God is a servant. I remember when I first got married. And was it 20 years ago, 19 years ago? Anyway, long time now. We've been together from like eighth grade, so we're going to be married, what was it, 20 years, I think, in January. But I remember when we first got married, and I was a Christian, and but I used to think, you know what, okay, this is the deal. I work, and the Lord blessed me. I had nothing but a good job. I'll work hard, bring home the bacon, a paycheck. I'll give you the paycheck, but you do everything in the house, okay? Is that a deal? That's it. You raise the kids, cook, clean, wash, everything. And when I come home, it's got to be just like how my mom had it, you know? I just had this real idiotic mindset, you know? And then, you know, I felt like I was entitled. It's like 50-50 here, right? I do my thing, you do your thing. When I come home, I'm all wiped out and everything. Man, I'm just going to kick back, you know? And my wife said, hey. I used to get mad. Where's my meal? You know, it's like, go feed yourself. It's meals over there. Go serve yourself. I'm busy with the kids. I was like, why? You know, that's not the heart of God. What, I come home, I'm entitled to things? When I'm in the ministry, I'm entitled to things? I'm above being a servant? And I expect to draw near and experience God, and yet I'm not developing a heart of a servant? Or I'm a teenager and I don't want to help mom and dad or whoever else. They're here to serve me. See, that's the world's way. But you see, how we escape the corruption and the mindset of the world is to be like Jesus. Sit at His feet. When I come into the office, instead of thinking about me first, just think of others. You know, God's not going to make you do everything for everybody if it's Spirit-led. It's just the little things, you know. Somebody throwing something away in the office, going and they miss it, you know, going and picking it up after. Whatever it is, in order for us to draw near to the Lord, we need to have a heart of a servant. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This was at a time where the Greeks were coming to seek Jesus, and they go to Philip and Andrew, and Jesus points to the cross. He's about to go to the cross. It's within that context. And basically what he's telling them, do they want to really want to see me, the Greeks? Because it was right before the cross, the multitudes were coming down to see him. Who's this guy that can raise the dead? And could this not be the Son of God? Saying they really want to see me. You read it there in John chapter 12. Jesus is pointing to the cross. He said, this is what I'm all about, laying down my life for others. And if anybody chooses to deny himself and follow after me, you know what? They're going to experience the same life that I experience. They're going to draw close to me. Because anywhere in the world this morning and even tonight, even as we're sleeping, where there's compassion and sacrifice behind the scenes, bringing comfort to the hurting, coming alongside somebody, you know, going home to be with the Lord at a bed in a hospital, or there's acts of compassion that's going 24/7 through the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And if you want to see where Jesus is at and what he's up to, you'll always find him ministering to others. And if we want to draw near to God on a daily basis, then we have to develop this. And the only way we can do this is by sitting at his feet and allowing his Spirit to compel me to be a servant. The third aspect about drawing close to God or drawing near to God and God will draw near to us is sharing Jesus. We sit at his feet. We have a servant's heart. And the third thing is sharing Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 28. You know the story well, the Samaritan woman, the woman who was immoral, living in adultery, trying to find joy and purpose in relationships with men. She must have been a good-looking woman, you know, but she was lost. She was empty. And Jesus met her there at the well. This is a Samaritan woman. And you remember, it was in that context that Jesus revealed himself and his glory to her. And she was so blown away how the Lord would come out of his way to Samaria, sit down by the well, and reveal his forgiveness and his love for her, that it radically converted her. And so we pick it up in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So remember, she's all of a sudden going from sinner to evangelist. Her life is so radically touched in her fresh experience with God, seeing Jesus face to face, and there is no condemnation, that she leaves her water pot behind, runs to the city in excitement, anticipation, with passion, and goes to the very men who she had a bad reputation with, and she says, come and see if this cannot be the Christ. Come and see what he's done in my life. He knows everything about me, and he's willing to forgive me and give me a new life. Come and see. When's the last time that you've asked somebody to come and see Jesus? Or shared your story or your testimony. You know, there's a world that's lost and hurting out there. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to take the four spiritual laws and you know, you got your Bible right here, big old Bible, make sure it's nice and big, and got your four spiritual laws and go to everybody at work and shove it in their face and tell them they're a sinner, this, that, and the other, and all this kind of deal. No, as you sit at his feet, as you develop a servant's heart, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit will move and direct you and lead you to people and situations and conversations where you don't have to blast them so much with the gospel. You might just share with them your fresh experience with Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is real. Because you draw near to him, he draws near to you by sitting at his feet. by being a servant in the body of Christ, being a servant at home, being a servant at work, not thinking of myself, then God begins to be alive in my life, and he begins to move and direct me and lead me, and I begin to experience joys I've never experienced before. Because it's his spirit working in and through me. And then, lo and behold, you might be at the supermarket or at the park or whatever, and all of a sudden a conversation strikes up, and you simply, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to just share Jesus. Just, you. Everybody has, if you're not saved, you don't have a testimony. If you're outside of Jesus Christ and you've never committed your life to Christ and you're not born again of his spirit, you are outside of the kingdom of God. But I would hope all of us here, the reason why we have come, because we are born again. God's Spirit does reside in me. But you know what? We need to look for opportunity and anticipate, like this Samaritan woman, just go and share Jesus. You don't have to share about the church and this and that and all this stuff. Just share Jesus. You know, sometimes even in the body of Christ as we're fellowshipping, you know, sharing amongst one another as believers, women sharing with women, guys sharing with guys, you know, just sharing because you're sitting at his feet, you're involved in ministering to others. You know, God is real in your life. You're experiencing God in a deeper, personal, intimate way, and it's fresh, you know, and then all of a sudden a sister or brother, they're going through a difficult time, whatever, and then you just start just sharing encouragement. Sharing your experience with the Lord. This is why we have testimonies for the guys to come, and we're going to have Russell Hull. He's going to be sharing his testimony. He went through pancreatic cancer, which one of the worst types of cancer. And I used to go in and visit him in the hospital, and man, you know, and he would just be smiling with joy, trusting and believing in the Lord against all odds. And I look at him, you know, many of you see him outside and takes pictures, and he's always serving in our fellowship. And he's going to be sharing at a men's breakfast. He's going to be sharing hope and experience and all his experience and faith and all that God is doing on a daily basis in his life. He's going to share and edify the body of Christ. And you have a story too. God wants to use you, but we got to draw near to him by sitting at his feet, allowing his word to penetrate my heart, conforming me more into the image of Christ, and developing a heart that prefers others. And lo and behold, you just let the Lord lead you. I was, I think I heard Danny Lehman was sharing, I think, one Sunday, and he was encouraging us to share the Lord and stuff, and I remember that I was, you know, you get busy in the ministry, church, and stuff like that. It's like your day off, you're like, oh, it's my time, I'm just going to rest already. And then I got real, convicted that I was out at my son's baseball practice. And then I was asking the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, the Lord was ministering. I'll be open to you. You can use me. I don't want to slam the Bible. I'll be open and then allow you to move and use me if sharing with someone. And lo and behold, in the outfield, I started talking to one of the other dads. And he asked me something about God. And we just had this amazing conversation in the outfield. And it was awesome, but the whole point was I was anticipating it because I believe the Lord was prompting me by his spirit, by sitting at his feet, looking outside of my day, and looking to share with encouragement or whatever. I said, Lord, do whatever. And he brought this guy, you know, across my, and in the outfield, I was just sharing with him about the things of the Lord. And you know what? You just get blessed. It's priceless. It's priceless. So how do we draw close to the Lord? How do we draw near to God and allow him to draw near to us? Number one, sitting at his feet. Number two, serving others. And number three, looking and anticipating this week the Lord to use you to share Jesus with someone. Share some encouragement. Share some love. Instead of thinking of me, maybe tomorrow we go into the school and the office place and the work, wherever, work site. And may we be thinking of him and allowing him to use and lead us and guide us as we draw near to him. He promises to draw near to us. Let's stand up. Have the worship team come up. So the application question. Are you close to the Lord this morning? Are you enjoying your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Do you understand just how much he loves you? What he radically did for you and I? Maybe some of you, like I said, you need to come near to Jesus for salvation because you know you're not born again. Your heart hasn't been changed or converted by the Spirit of God. And you need to turn to him and draw near to him no matter what you've done. Even last night, no matter what you've done. That was the message that was declared to me one Sunday morning after doing some horrible things. And God broke my heart when I heard that I could be forgiven of all my sins and can be assured of heaven and I can enter in a personal relationship with him. Maybe that's you. We're going to be up here after service, after this last worship song. We'll pray with you. Jesus said, he who comes to me in no way will I cast out. Amen. Or maybe you need to draw near to the Lord for whatever reason. Something's going on in your life. You know, we all have needs, physical, spiritual, emotional. The Lord is able to meet those needs according to the grace found in Christ Jesus. We're going to be up here to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of who you are, Lord. Father, forgive us. We get so busy and cluttered with things and even getting involved in the world and whatnot. And Lord, we ask forgiveness. Forgiveness for turning away from you and the fellowship that we so need and you desire. So Lord, help us this week to make time for you, sitting at your feet, getting in your word, allowing your word to get into our soul. And Lord, will you help us, Lord? I know you got to help me, Lord, to be more of a servant. And Lord, may you lead us and direct us to a lost and dying world. Give us divine appointments this week. And may you be glorified as we draw near to you. We're assured that you will draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.